Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day in the Hudson Valley. I'm Pastor Gail Dingwell from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in New Windsor, New York. And this is a recap of the message we brought on the morning of October 7th, 2018. It's entitled, The 12 Who Were Called. In his book, titled, What Good is God?, author Philip Yancey tells a true story from Afghanistan that took place in the early 1970s. Before the Russian occupation, and before the Taliban regime. At the time, the government allowed a small Christian church to serve international workers, though no Afghans could attend. A friend of mine named Len organized a musical team of young people to tour countries in the Middle East. With some trepidation, he also accepted an invitation to extend the trip to Afghanistan, where they would offer a concert in downtown Kabul. Len made the teenagers write out exactly what they would say when they were on stage, and this subject to his approval. This is a strict Muslim government, Len warned them. If you say the wrong thing, you could end up in prison and at the same time jeopardize every Christian who lives in this country. So memorize these words and don't dare stray from them when you are on the platform. The teenagers listened wide-eyed as he described the ominous consequence of even a slight misstep. You'd better not change a word. Well, the night of the official concert in Kabul, almost 1,000 Afghans filled the hall and spilled outside the open doors to listen. And everything went well until one teenager on the team put down his guitar and started improvising. I'd like to tell you about my best friend, a man named Jesus, and the difference he has made in my life. Well, from the side of the stage, Len motioned wildly for him to stop, even drawing a finger across his neck. But ignoring him, the teenager continued on, proceeding to give a detailed account of how God had transformed his life. I was practically beside myself, Len told me. I knew the consequences, and I sat with my head in my hands, waiting for the sword to drop. But instead, the most amazing thing happened. The Minister of Cultural Affairs for Afghanistan stood up and walked to the stage to respond. We have seen many American young people come through this country, he said. Most of them come for drugs. And most look like hippies. We have not seen nor heard from young people like you. God's love is a message my country needs. How thrilled I am to hear you. You are a prototype for the youth of Afghanistan to follow in the future. And I would like to invite you to expand your tour so that you visit every college and faculty and give this same message on Kabul radio. I will make it happen. Well, Len was dumbfounded. That night he gathered the musical group together. Did you hear what the man said? Yes, we're changing our tickets, of course, to lengthen our visit. And he wants you to give this same message. And you'd better not change a word. Well, for most of us, the month of October means little more than the changing of the color of the leaves, setting back the clocks an hour, and preparing ourselves for winter. But if you're a farmer, someone who worked the land to produce a crop, this time of year is a payday, harvest time. But the payoff for farming, for working the land, demands a diverse skill set, and the harvest is by no means certain. So this month we're going to explore farming, but farming kingdom style. And to that end, we should start with something small. Small like a seed. 12 seeds, actually. And we'll see how it is that the Lord of the harvest can take these unassuming dozen and bring about a harvest of nations. Our scripture today is from Matthew 10. And it reads, These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, now give without pay. We can easily picture a farmer standing in the middle of his field. The soil is rich and fertile. Neat rows have been plowed, and the farmer reaches into a pouch, producing a handful of seed. This is exactly where Scripture positions us today. But as you well know, raising a crop is more than dropping a few seeds on the ground and hoping for the best. There's a lot of work that goes on in preparation for the planting. And perhaps the most important aspect of the preparation is not knowing what to do, but simply knowing when to plant, awaiting the season. Ecclesiastes 3 offers Solomon's wisdom in this. He says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, in ancient times, farmers had no reliable calendars. Most commonly, they would keep track of the progression of seasons by observing lunar phases. The problem with the lunar calendar is that the lunar cycle is only 29 and a half days long, making 12 lunar cycles about 354 days. So this shifts the planting season about 11 days every year. And trying to figure this out, quite simply, was too much math for the average farmer to keep track of. So the farmers depended upon people who understood instead the solar calendar, people who could accurately predict when it was the proper time to plant. And these farmers were oftentimes forbidden to plant their crops until the king or some local lord gave the word, someone who was informed to the proper time. So it is that the kingdom often works in very similar ways. For example, in Acts chapter 1, Scripture says that when the disciples had come together, they asked them, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the 12 and those who followed understood that theirs was to discern the call and to trust the timing to the Lord. To produce a harvest means to await the season, trusting God's timing. Because it's likely that while you're anticipating the season, another is preparing the soil. 1 Corinthians 3, Scripture offers us Paul's insight. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, if you have the blessing of traveling about the Hudson Valley by car, you'll notice just off the road, at the edge of many tree lines, there is a lattice work of stone walls. These walls are old, historic in nature, actually intended to be preserved undisturbed. And as you see those stone walls, keep in mind that they used to separate property lines. These ancient walls used to demark where one farmer's field left off and another farmer's began. Now, if you're new here, you might even wonder, gosh, where did all these farmers get all so many stones? Well, where would they get these stones? That's right. The stones were scattered all over their fields. And long before they ever planted the first crop or plowed the first row, the farmers had to go out and clear the lands, clear it of trees, bushes, and probably what seemed like a million rocks the size of bowling balls. Without first preparing the soil, there would be no planting and no harvest. And in the kingdom, preparing the soil often works much the same way. It's not a lone effort. It takes teamwork, often long years of preparation. And the rocks are not physical rocks, but spiritual rocks, residing not in the soil, but in the human heart. And initially, the human heart is quite hard and forbidding, but through patient labor, guided by the Spirit of God, the heart can be transformed, made ready, tillable, and fertile. Ezekiel 26 sums it up like this. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. So preparing the soil for us is much like it was for early farmers. In other words, we're either removing the rocks or we're emplacing the rocks, taking them out or scattering them about our field. By our actions, by our words, and even by our attitudes. We're either helping hearts to soften to receive the gospel, or we are hardening hearts. Now, to prepare the soil, we must be about gathering rocks, bringing them in. And when the soil is so prepared and the season is upon us, then we must be diligent to sow the right seed. If we cast a wrong seed, there'll be either a wrong harvest or oftentimes no harvest whatsoever. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4 says it like this. And he called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, there's a biblical principle at work in our farming. And the easiest way to sum it up is this, that as you sow, so shall you reap. In other words, if you want corn, you don't plant tomatoes. And applied to spreading the gospel, this principle means that you not only have to sow a seed that bears the fruit that you desire, but you also have to sow the appropriate variety of seed. Farmers understand that the variety of seed must be selected not only for the desired fruit, but also for the context, for the soil and the conditions. Seed that flourishes in the rich soil of the Midwest may not even produce a crop at all when planted in the hot southern states. And so it is that the Lord is always very precise with the seed he sows, with the messenger that he uses when proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now here in our text today, we have 12 very unlikely souls. None of them were priests, rabbis, or experts in the law. None of the 12 were of royal lineage or held positions of power in the government. None of the 12 were celebrities, you know, those people who were famous for being famous. No, these unlikely 12 were fishermen, tax collectors. We had a freedom fighter in the bunch, and even a thief. And these 12 would be his messengers. And by extent, their backstory even becomes a part of the message. Now, if the message had been about religion, the Lord likely would have chosen men who were trained in religious matters. If the message had been about the law, the Lord would have chosen scribes, experts in the law. If the message was about prosperity, most certainly he would have chosen those who were rich or wielded power. But the good news of the kingdom was about the salvation of mankind, every person, woman, man, or child. And so the Lord packaged that message into 12 unique vessels, with whom each of us can find at least some touch points of similarity, something we can identify with. And from these dozen men soon came many other dozens, then hundreds, then thousands. Beloved, this is harvest math we're talking here. And the Lord of the harvest has made it so, sowing in season, preparing the soil, selecting the seed. Our part is to trust God's timing, to remove the rocks and to go, both when and where the Lord sends you. You see, these Christ followers, these 12, humble as they were not only the bearers of the message, but in part, they were themselves the message. A message of the forgiveness of sin, a message of the salvation from death, the message of transformed lives and adoption into the kingdom. This was the gospel, the good news, and the kingdom was at hand. And the same Lord that chose these 12 has likely chosen you, both to bear and to be the message. So finally, this brings us back to where we began. I would offer that the season is right. The soil has been prepared. The seed has been selected. And now what's left? It's time to plant, to sow. But even the sowing must be done with care. It brings us to today's text. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, now go, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver for copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, it might appear that Jesus is micromanaging the 12, but he has a very precise method of a very strategic ministry that he wants them to pursue. The Lord of the harvest is careful to plant only in his field and only where the soil has been prepared. The 12 have a very narrow mission field, one where the Lord has been working the soil for, 2,000 years. In season, the Lord will prepare and plant other fields, but that's for him to determine. And in season, he will send out other workers. But today, he carefully sends out the 12 to minister in a way that will proclaim God's love in context, demonstrate God's power, and proclaim the kingdom. None of this is up to the seed to decide. It is the one who plants the seed that is entirely in control of this process. For the 12, and I'd offer that by extension for us, the instruction is simple. Trust God's timing, remove the rocks from those that you encounter, and be the message. It is now as it has been from the 12 through long generations, millennia, down to you and me. I'd like to finish today by concluding the story that we begun in the beginning in our talk. The one about the youth choir that visited Afghanistan. And remember, they went against their leaders, Len's orders, by actually sharing their testimony, proclaiming the gospel, as it were. Well, on the last day, after a very triumphant tour, the teenagers were introduced to J. Christy Wilson. He was a revered figure in Afghanistan. He'd been born of missionary parents in Iran, and he'd actually spent 22 years in Afghanistan serving as principal of a government high school and even teaching English to the crown prince and Afghan diplomats. He also led the community Christian church and founded the School for Blind in Kabul. Wilson drove the teenagers to an unusual tourist site. It was the only cemetery in Afghanistan where Christians, infidels, could be buried. He walked to the first ancient gravestone, pitted with age. He pointed and said, "This man worked here for 30 years, and he translated the Bible into the Afghan language." He said, but not a single convert. And in this grave next to him lies the man who took his place, along with his children who lived and died here. He toiled for 25 years and baptized the first Afghan Christian. As they strolled among the gravestones, he recounted the stories of the early missionaries and their various fights. And at the end of the row, he stopped, turned, and looked the teenager straight in the eye. For 30 years, one man moved rocks. That's all he did, move rocks. Then came his replacement, who did nothing but dig furrows. Then there came another who planted. He planted seeds, and another came and watered. And now you kids are bringing in the harvest. It was one of the greatest moments of my life, Len recalls. I watched their faces as it suddenly dawned on these exuberant American teenagers that the amazing spiritual awakening they had witnessed was simply the last step in a long line of faithful service, stretching back over many decades. So, beloved, the question we must ask ourselves is this: what are we doing? Are we working the field? Are we clearing the rocks? What are you doing? Are you placing your hand to the plow and digging long, straight furrows? What are you doing? Are you watering or weeding or tending the tender shoots as they grow? Are you where the Master called you to be, being the seed, embodying the message to a lost generation? What are you doing? Are you laboring in the Master's field to bring in the harvest? Or are you simply watching as others do the heavy lifting? Beloved, it's the Hudson Valley, New York. The leaves are changing color, the nights are growing cooler, and soon it will be winter. What are you doing? Have a blessed day. We'll see you next week.